Matthew chapter number 6. Now they're both on. Think. Matthew chapter number 6, we're going to take a look at verse number 9 through 13, a very familiar passage. We're going to talk about a subject I believe that is neglected, I feel, is lately by Christians all over the place. But a subject that deals with the greatest resource that we have as Christians, our prayer life. I just want to read to you a couple quotes before we begin. John Wesley says, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. He went on to say, prayer is where the action is. So I wonder this morning how your prayer life has been. Simply, how much time have you spent on your knees? How much time have you given over in fellowship with God Almighty? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter number 6, verses 9 through 13. Most of you might have memorized this as a young child. The Bible says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles now to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. This is a synonymous chapter in Scripture. But Jesus in this chapter, different from the other, gives us an illustration to present how he wants us to pray. So he goes through the prayer in verse number 5 in Luke chapter number 11 says, And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We're going to go through a message I've just really entitled Prayer as Taught by Jesus Christ. Prayer as Taught by Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. God, thank you for being a good, good Father to us. A Father who cares for our needs. A Father that cares for, Lord, what we go through on a daily basis. A Father that, Lord, distributes exactly what we need throughout the day. But God, I pray as we come before your throne today, as we come before longing to hear from your word, God, that you teach us. Lord, that you'd instruct us, give us a glimpse into how you would like us to pray, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, to be flat out honest with you, this message was actually birthed, I think, throughout the school year. Throughout the school year in my 7th through 9th grade Bible class, we went through the Lord's Prayer. We went through the different parts of it, and we spoke on, basically, we broke it down piece by piece. But as I went through this chapter and as I kind of went through verse by verse, I began to think about our church, and I began to think about our church family. And I was thinking about Wednesday nights, and I very often, or I not very often, have the opportunity of being in here. I'm in youth group, and we have a great time over on the other side. But I know this is something that's been said before, but on Wednesday nights, we have our prayer meeting. And that is the intention and the purpose of Wednesday nights, is to pray. And so many times, when I used to lock up on Wednesday nights, I'd come over and, you know, just see, you know, who is in here and kind of like what was going on. And I'd come over and I'd see very few people. And I thought to myself, how is our church going to get through these times in the world in which we live when we don't have people praying? Now, there are a few that were and few that were here. And I thought to myself, you know, how can we as Christians survive without prayer? How can we as a people continue on a daily basis without going to the Father? So today, it might be that, you know what, a lot of people might not stay for prayer. A lot of people might not pray because, you know what, you don't know how to. I thought maybe it's just we don't know how to pray. Maybe it's that, you know what, we feel like when we do pray, you know, our words get lost. Well, I think when Jesus taught this, he was thinking about the disciples, and the disciples are asking, you know, how should we pray? And so when Jesus gives this, he doesn't intend for us to repeat this prayer on a daily basis, as some might, but he gives us a template in how to pray. And so prayer taught by Jesus Christ, I want to first see the template of prayer that Jesus gives. Number one, the template of prayer. And the first thing Jesus says when we pray is that we're praying to our Father which art in heaven. And the first thing that I notice is that God the Father is exalted. God the Father is exalted. He says in verse number 9 in Matthew chapter number 6, you might have to turn back, after this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father which art in heaven. You know, I just want to stop at that phrase. When I was going through this with our 7th through 9th graders, this phrase stuck out to me, our Father, our Father. And I could just stop there and talk for days. And the picture that I imagine is a young child. And this young child, this might be one of your children, and your children might sit at the door or sit at the window and wait for dad to get home. I'm thinking specifically about maybe when I was 4 or 5 years old. Everything I wanted to do was with daddy, okay? I always wanted to be around dad. I wanted to be like dad. I wanted to be with dad. So I would wait in front of the door, you know, when I knew that it was close to him coming home. I would wait in front of the door and wait for dad to get home. And when he walked through that door, and no matter how tired he was, I'd run up and jump into his arms because that was my dad. That was my father. And this is the figure that Jesus Christ is presenting God as, the Father. You know, throughout Scripture, we see him as the Holy One. We see him as the Righteous One. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But I think when I look at Scripture, the most often, the one that is the presentation of God that I see is the Father. The Father. And I see thankfulness portrayed in this, even just that small passage. Thankfulness portrayed. Because he is our Father. And for us as Christians, he has adopted us into his family. You know, we didn't deserve to be part of the family, but he loved us anyway. We didn't deserve to be one of his children, but he loved us and wanted us to be anyway. So he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. That way we could call him the Father. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8 that we cry, Abba, Father, literally meaning daddy, daddy. And just as the child who is waiting for their father to get home at 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, when that dad walks through the door, that son jumps into the arms of the father, this is how we symbolically jump into the arms of our Heavenly Father through prayer. Jesus says, our Father, our Father. Aren't you so glad he's our Father today? The Bible says, Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, enters into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We know it. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. I think as a New Testament believer, we can phrase this as enter into prayer with thanksgiving. Enter into our fellowship with him with thanksgiving. Today, if you don't know him as your Father, if you don't know him personally as your Savior, today you can know him. You can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. We could show you how you can know. But when I look at this phrase, our Father, I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful that he took a sinner like me and made him his child. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of him. Our Father, which art in heaven. The next phrase is, hallowed be thy name. Not only see thankfulness portrayed to the exalted God, but also humility is required before God. Now, just as that child runs and jumps into the arms of the Father, the child always knows that that father is deserving of that child's respect. You know, as a kid, I loved my dad very dearly, but I also respected my dad very dearly. Just as our fathers here deserve our respect, our Heavenly Father deserves our humility because of who he is. The Bible says, hallowed be thy name. It's a name that, what this means is set apart. It's a name that is holy. It's a name that is righteous. When I look at Isaiah chapter number 6, and when I look at how Isaiah was brought before the throne of God, and he didn't even see God. He just saw the seraphims and cherubims basically covering God. But the glory of God shone out from among him. And you know what? The first phrase that he said, it wasn't, hey, I'm glad to be here. Or, hey, you know, I'm glad to be before God's throne is, woe is me. Because he understood who God was, or is, I'm sorry, and he also understood who he was, just a sinner. Undeserving to be at the feet of God, but he was there anyway because there was a God that loved him. Understand that his name is hallowed. It's holy. It's righteous. He is a holy God. And as, you know, I really think that Jesus put this first here, because he understood that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Because he is separate from sin. He is a holy God. So as we go into prayer, understand he is our Father. And we can bring our petitions before him, but he is a holy God. And understand that. Don't not hide your iniquity in your heart. Give it over to him. He is the Father, and he longs to forgive. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. That's Psalm 95, verse number 2. So God the Father is exalted. But also I want to see that God's will is desired. God's will is desired. Take a look at verse number 10 here in Matthew chapter number 6. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Asking for God's will to be done isn't always an easy thing. I want to read you something that Amy Carmichael wrote. She said, And shall I pray thee change thy will, my Father, until it be according unto mine? But no, Lord, no, that never shall be. Rather, I pray thee blend my human will with thine. I pray thee hush the hurrying, eager longing. I pray thee soothe the pains of keen desire. See in my quiet places wishes thronging. Forbid them, Lord, purge, though it be with fire. The phrase that I love here is, and shall I pray thee change thy will, my Father, until it be according unto mine? But no, Lord, no, that never shall be. Rather, I pray thee blend my human will with thine. You know, we as human beings, you know, we always kind of are desiring of our own will, our own way, our own wishes, but God's got different plans. And sometimes God's will is to take us through trials. Sometimes God's will is to take us through hard times. Sometimes God's will is to bring us through the fire so that we can come out more like gold. Sometimes God's will isn't easy. You know, in fact, when it came to Jesus Christ, even Jesus asked for God's will to be passed from him. In Gethsemane, the holiest of all petitioners prayed 3 times that a certain cup might pass from him. It did not. Sometimes God's will isn't the easy thing, but understanding the purpose behind it, peace and contentment in your life, Christ-likeness for your life, that's why we pray for his will. So remember that even Jesus Christ, when it came to praying for God's will to be done, he was praying for something that wasn't easy. God's will for him was to die on a cross for our sins. God's will for him was to have the burden of the human race's sins upon his shoulders. That was God's will. God's will for you might be to go through a trial, might be to go through a tough time. But I hope that your prayer today is, God, let your will be done. God, because I know when you're done that I'll come out more like gold than I was before in your eyes. That was Job's prayer. God, I can't see you. I don't know what you're doing. God, I don't understand this, but let your will be done. Hey, because I know when it's all over, I shall be like gold. So God's will was desired, but also number three, God's provision is also needed. God's provision is needed. Give us this day our daily bread, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How many times have you got on your knees in the morning and asked God for what you need for the day? I mean, there are so many times that we just go throughout the day thinking, I got this today. We trust in our abilities. We trust in our bank account. We trust in our job. But all those things can be gone like that. Your job can be gone. Your money can be gone. Your health can be gone. So why is it that we don't find ourselves asking God, give us this day our daily bread? You know, I find it interesting that sometimes we can go a long time without even asking God for the daily needs. But Jesus says, ask God for the daily needs in your life. So even today, did you get up and ask God, God, you know what? I need your provision today. You know what, God, I need your help today. Whether it be with finances, whether it be, you know, I need something to eat today. I don't know how I'm going to get food today, but God, you've got it under control, so I trust you. So God, give us this day our daily bread. Not only our daily supply, but our daily mercy. Verse number 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, it's interesting that God's mercies are new every single day. But how many times do we ask God for that new mercy? You know, we just kind of assume that it's there, but Jesus says in this prayer, and forgive us our debts. So, God, I need your mercy today. God, I need your forgiveness. God, I need your cleansing today. God, I don't know if there's any sin in my life right now, but God, I need some cleansing. God, I can't afford to be separated from you today. God, I can't afford to be away from you because of the sin in my life. So God, forgive me. Whatever it is, God, take it away from my life. God's provision is needed. So today, I wonder if you're entering into prayer with exalting God, desiring his will, asking him to provide for your needs. You know, one of the greatest joys, I think I said this last time that I preached, one of the greatest joys I have as a husband is providing for my wife. I really enjoy that. You know, I don't know if it's a sense of pride, which is bad, but I don't know if it's a sense of pride. I don't know if it's a sense of knowing that she relies on me and I take care of her. But I can tell you that one of the greatest joys for the Father is providing for you. In fact, Jesus says, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, you could correct me later if I'm wrong, where he says, hey, if God so clothes the grass of the field and takes care of the fowls of the air, don't you think he's going to take care of you? Obviously, I'm paraphrasing, you could correct me later on that one, but you get the point. God takes care of the simple things. Don't you think he's going to take care of your needs too? You're his child. You know, I very much look forward to being a daddy. In fact, I'll be a daddy in about 7 to 10 weeks. I'm looking forward to it. But one of the greatest joys for me is being able to take care of that little girl. One of the greatest joys for me is I'm going to be able to provide for her, to help her, to guide her. I think that's one of the greatest joys for our Heavenly Father as well. God's provision is needed daily. But also, number four, God's guidance is requested. God's guidance is requested. Verse number 13. And as I was going through this with my 7th or 9th grade class, I think this point hit me so hard. It says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I thought to myself, how many times have I fallen into sin as far as when temptation has come? Because I just didn't ask at the beginning of the day, "God, can you lead me away from temptation today?" I didn't even ask. So temptation came and I fell for it. It's like a trick or a trap, you know? But God knows where the temptations are. And God knows how to keep you from them. It's like if someone was commuting from here to New York City, I bet you they'd probably check the traffic report before they left. To know, you know, where am I going to hit traffic and how can I reroute going around it? You know what? God knows what's coming in your day before anyone else does, okay? He knows all things. So why not ask him to lead us away from temptation? It's like, I think I've said this before. I say this in youth group a lot. It's like if I'm on a diet, I am going as far away from McDonald's as possible, okay? I am not driving by those golden arches because I will be tempted to pull right in, okay? And I've done that before. So I've been on a diet and, oh, there's McDonald's. I'm really hungry right now, you know? I mean, it just comes. That's temptation. It just kind of sits there and it waits for you. But I wonder, in a more realistic way, how many temptations could have been avoided just by asking God, "God, please, my desire is to be like you, Lord. My desire is to exemplify your Son and his holiness in every single way. So God, today, please keep me away from temptation. God, without your strength and without your guidance, I'm not strong enough to stand against it. So God, I need you. I need your guidance." Abraham Lincoln once said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." I can tell you, if I try to write my own or write my own directions in life, so to speak, it's not going to be good. If I try to go my own way, I'm going to get lost. If I try to make my own path, it's going to be a bad thing, all right? But when I say, "God, lead me. God, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil." The psalmist said in Psalm 25, verse number 5, "Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." So how many times have you gotten up and said, "God, lead me, protect me, guide me"? This is part of our prayer life. I wonder if it's part of yours. And number five, Jesus recognizes God's power. God's power is recognized. Let's take a look at the end of verse number 13. It says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, I think to myself, sometimes we look at this verse and that's the easy part of the prayer. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Okay, we know it, okay? But this might be the most important part of the whole thing. Because if God wasn't powerful, if he wasn't glorious, if it wasn't all about him, then the rest of the prayer wouldn't matter. If we don't recognize that God is all powerful, how are we going to recognize that God's going to answer the rest of the prayer? If we don't recognize that God can do all things, how are we supposed to believe in him? But Jesus says, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." How much time have you taken to recognize God's power? Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." So the template Jesus gives us is exalting God the Father. We come into his courts. We come into our prayer life with thanksgiving and exaltation. He goes on to say, God, let your will be done. God's will must be desired. The only time that you are going to be in perfect peace in your life, no matter what's going on around you, is in the middle of God's will. He also says, give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily provision that's necessary. And his guidance, as I said, is requested. But you know what? He also recognizes the power of God Almighty. So first, he gives us a template of prayer, but also he gives us kind of an illustration here of the perseverance of prayer. Now you can take your Bibles to Luke chapter number 11 again, Luke chapter number 11. And I'm going to go through this part by part, just like I did the first chapter we were in. So he gives us the illustration of the template that we have to follow in prayer, okay? Hey, exalting God and asking for our daily needs. But he also gives us an illustration of perseverance. And the first thing that I see here is the urgent need, the urgent need. Verse number 6 here says, for a friend of mine is in his journeys, come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So this man in whom Jesus is illustrating here, he's saying, listen, I have an urgent need. I've got something that's got to be handled. I've got no way of taking care of this. And so he goes to his friend and he needs these loaves of bread to give to this person that is with him. And he goes to his friend and it's the midnight hour. And he's like, you know, God, I have nothing to give this guy. And the guy basically tells him, hey, listen, it's midnight. Why don't you come back tomorrow, okay? I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. I'm tired. I don't want to deal with this right now. Why don't you come back later? And this guy just keeps going at it. He keeps asking him, listen, seriously, I need some bread. Can you please just give me the bread? And the word here that is used that I find very interesting, it's importunity, importunity. That word is not used anywhere else in Scripture. And basically what it is, it's a perseverance. Because of his perseverance, almost an annoying perseverance, okay? You ever kind of, I think of VBS this past week, and I think of, kids really, they love getting candy, and they come up to you, can I have a piece of candy? No. Can I have a piece of candy? No. Can I have a piece of candy? No. Can I have a piece of, fine, take it, go away, you know? That's kind of the idea here, is, you know, it's just the continual asking. And, I don't mean to joke like that, but, you know, at the same time, we all understand that. Is that continuing, almost in an annoying way, the faithfulness to ask. And this man is, hey, I really need this. Can you please get up? Hey, I really need this now. Can you get the bread? Sir, please, can you open your door and just give me the bread? And this is the way that Jesus has asked us to pray. The man had an urgent need, but he came at the midnight hour. Take a look at the verse before. I kind of did this one a little bit backwards. So verse number 5 says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I was talking to someone actually before the service started. And it was someone who was in the last service. And she was saying, you know, there's a lot of times that I wake up at night and I worry. And I thought to myself, that's a lot of people. Especially today, in today's society, with everything going on, you know, there's a lot of people who just wake up at night and worry. My wife wakes up, worries. And I can tell you, the comfort in worry is prayer. I can tell you that in those needs that you have on your mind, I know someone that was just told that they have 90 days to improve their work or else they're getting terminated. And, I talked to the person, and they're describing the job, they're describing what's going on, and they're describing, you know what, I'm not doing anything wrong. I oversee these other guys, and they're the ones that are misbehaving, so to speak, at the job. And I'm getting blamed for it. So what do I do? Pray. You know what? Those type of things are the things that will keep you up at night. But those are the type of things that you should be on your knees praying about in the midnight hour. Because that's when God sees we care about it. You know, I thought about something that this morning. You know, my parents, when I was real young, probably around 5 or 6 years old, I'm sure many of you during October, November, December, if you have grandkids or children, you probably ask them, what do you want for Christmas? Some of you husbands, you ask your wife around that time, they probably tell you all, you can get me whatever, but really inside of their mind, they're thinking, I want this, this, and that. So you kind of have to figure it out by process of elimination there. But I hate when people don't tell me what they really want. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, they don't tell you what you really want, so you got to go and figure it out on your own. And then you get them something, and they're like, what do you mean? You didn't tell me what you want, so I just got you something. Well, what's interesting is when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, my parents used to ask me in October, November, December. They used to kind of ask me almost every week. And I finally got it. You know why they would ask me every single week? Because I was a kid, and because what I really wanted, you know, would kind of go back and forth. I would say one thing one week, and I'd say the other, like a little spoiled brat. That's what I was. But I can tell you, some of you that have had me in school, you know. You just know. But anyway, you know what how they came to realizing what I really wanted or what I really desired? Is by when they asked me so many times, I'd give them a continual answer. I'd be faithful with one of the things. I'd say, this is what I would like, this is what I would like, this is what I would like. And then it got to the point where I would ask them, is that what you're getting me? Is that what you're getting me? I was just really annoying. But I think, without diminishing the reverence of God, I think it's very similar. We come to God with a request. Okay, he says, wait. Okay, God, I'm coming tomorrow with the same request. Okay, God, I'll be there tomorrow with the same request. We ask continually, 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 just like this man who needed the loaves of bread in the midnight hour, who's knocking on his friend's door saying, hey, I really need this. This is something that I desperately need. And because of his importunity, his perseverance, his, you know what, if this helps you to remember, the annoying perseverance, the continual asking, the continual begging. I see the begging man next. The continual begging. Sometimes I think about, there's a family that I know and whom the husband prayed for his wife for 30 years, over 30 years to get saved. And then he died and she still wasn't saved. The wife got saved at his funeral. That's an answer to prayer, but that's an answer he never saw. But that's an answer for something he continually, consistently, fervently, faithfully, and importunistic way. I don't know if that's a word. But that's how he prayed for her. Faithfully. And she got saved. And I believe, because it's a man prayed for her for 30 years. God heard the begging man in the midnight hour. And you know, the hardest thing to hear from God is not no, it's wait. You know, we like things now. I mean, we've got iPhones and Samsung Galaxy phones, and on those phones we can access anything right now if you have good service. That's how we like to live our life, too. I want it now. I want it now. God says, wait. Okay, Lord. Can you deal with him saying, wait? Can you be consistent in prayer even if he says, wait? Because that's what he desires. I see an urgent need. I see the midnight hour. I see the begging man, but I also see the payoff. The Bible says here, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, I used to lose a lot of stuff as a kid, and I still do. In fact, I lost my wallet the other day, and I had like all kinds of payments inside it in cash form. And I thought, man, one of the kids from VBS, I hope they didn't snipe that from me. But I lost my wallet, and I'm looking all over the church, and I cannot find it. And we drive away, and I think, oh, man, I hope I find that wallet. And, you know, I thought of, okay, where have I searched? Where have I looked? Man, I sought that thing out. I went through everything. I must have looked around this building like 5 times. That's a big building, okay, you know? But that's what you do when you seek something. I desperately needed my wallet back. But how desperately do you need things to where you seek it out in prayer? I mean, you search for it. I eventually found it. Don't worry, I found it. It was in my office, of course. I would tell you why I lose things, but I don't have the time of day. But the payoff is there for those who are seeking, not for those who are just kind of looking around, those who are seeking. How often do we seek God? We're talking about a prayer life here. We're talking about our fellowship with God. How often do we seek Him? Really, really look. We seek Him through various ways, through being here at church, being in our Bible reading, but what about prayer? That's the most important resource we have. The payoff comes to those that truly seek. And also, I want to see our last point tonight. Or this morning, it's not tonight yet. It could be if I keep going, but that's okay. It's the reward of prayer, the reward of prayer. And I want to see the promise of reception, the promise of reception. The Bible says here in verse number 9 of Luke chapter number 11, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And we know that God answers yes, no, and wait. But that's still an answer. And that's still receiving an answer. God receives our prayer. Psalm 34, verse number 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. You know, it's really rewarding just knowing that God hears our prayer, first of all. That's a reward in itself, that God Almighty hears us. But not only God receives our prayer, but the righteous receive God's answer. Luke 11, verse number 10 says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So the promise of reception. But also, my second point here, and the last one, is the power of his response. And I've got a couple of illustrations for you as far as the Bible is concerned. When I think about people that prayed and had their prayer answered in a powerful way, the first person for some reason that comes to mind is King Hezekiah. When you take a look at Hezekiah's life, it was very prayer-driven up until the last point in which he became very prideful. But the early stages of his life in 2 Kings verse number 19, basically you find a situation where the Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem. And they had surrounded them with about 185,000 troops, okay? And basically, one of the scouts you'll read, it's a very interesting story. That's in 2 Kings 19, 15 through basically the whole chapter, honestly. It's a very interesting story because this scout from the Assyrians comes and basically is yelling out to the Israelites and is yelling out to give a message to the king, basically mocking them and saying, you know, where's your God? You know, how's your God going to defeat us? Do you look at our army? 185,000. That's a lot. So what does Hezekiah do? He goes to prayer. What does God do? He responds. And all 185,000 men fall in one night. That's a powerful response. Because one man prayed. One man prayed and sought the throne of God. I think of also Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32. Hezekiah had an illness. He had a sickness. And he was going to die. What did he do? He prayed. He sought out God, and God gave him more years, expanded his life, basically. I mean, to long story short. I mean, can you imagine if you had an illness and you were about to die and you prayed and God said, hey, here's 14 more years to your life. That's a powerful response to a man who just got on his knees. Said, God, you know what? I don't deserve this, but God, this is what I need. It's a prayer of faith. I think of Elisha's prayer for his servant in 2 Kings chapter number 6. When his servant, all he saw was the armies of the enemy surrounding him. And Elisha's like, don't you see the army of God? And he's like, no. So Elisha's like, he prays to God. And he asks God, open his eyes. And his servant saw. His servant saw the armies of the Lord there. That's a powerful response. I think of Jabez's prayer. I think of how he asked God to enlarge his coast. And God answered his prayer. That's a powerful response. I think God is waiting with his response until Christians get serious about getting on their knees. I think God is waiting to do something great in this church until Christians decide to get on their knees and get on the altar. You know, why isn't our altar stained with tears? Why isn't our altar's carpet worn out from the knees that have gone against it? Because we don't pray. Christian, do you pray? Jesus taught us how to pray. He taught us how to communicate with God Almighty. Hebrews chapter number 4 says that we can approach his throne with boldness because of the grace that is given unto us. But so often, we don't approach him at all. So today, how's your prayer life? You know, I'm very convicted by, in the past 6 months, every Wednesday night, excluding maybe one or two, I'm talking about one or two nights, about seven or eight teen boys have come up to me and said, can we pray? Can we pray? You know why I'm convicted? Because I didn't ask them first. You know what's interesting is when they pray, it's real. It's real. There's no false pretenses. It's just, this is the need that I have. And I believe that God is going to honor those five or six that are faithful to that. But will God honor your prayer, or is it that you don't have a prayer life? Well, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Today is the first day to say, God, it's time to start communicating with you. It's time to build that relationship again with you. Maybe it's today that you don't know him as your personal savior. So praying, you know what? It's foreign to you. Maybe it's time to come and ask one of us how you can know for sure that Jesus is your personal savior today. Come today. Don't wait. Don't wait. You may not have tomorrow. If you don't know for sure that heaven will be your home, if you walked out and died today, don't wait. Come see me, Pastor Dawana, even Dave Z up here. We can show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home someday. So Christian, how's your prayer life? How is your communication with God? Let's pray. God, I know in every way that you are an almighty God. You are an awesome God in every way. God, in the hard times, in the good times, in the times where we don't understand, you are a good God. God, today I pray that you would touch the hearts of those in here to get on bended knee and to seek your throne, to seek your guidance, to seek your provision for family members, for loved ones, for friends, for those all around who are not just hurting but in need of you. God, I pray that you provide the answer for them, that you give them what they need. Oh, God, I pray if there's any in here that don't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, that today they would come and find that you are a loving and gracious God, and find that you are willing to take all who come. God, I pray that your power would be shown not just through those in here, but through our church and through us in our communities, that your will would be done, and that your kingdom would be spread. And Lord, we love you. Bless the rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen. If you